comforter, now you're like getting stuff to match it. And you're getting fufu pillows to put on, and maybe the curtains match. And you're like, I gotta have a comforter on my bed, right? It's not good enough to just have a blanket. No, I gotta have a comforter. And I'm like looking at the comforter going, like, it's really like two sheets with like flammable stuff stuffed in between, you know? And now I'm gonna put this on my bed. This isn't the fufu one that's on our bed now. This is an older one that I think, Laura doesn't even know I took it out of the closet. She's like, where'd you get that, you know? But I'm sorry, hon, I'm gonna let it sit here the whole time, okay? But we put comforters on our bed now, and if you had a choice between a bedspread or a comforter, you take a comforter, if you have the choice. And today's the game, right? Today's the big game, right? Not a big game for some folks, depending on whether you're gonna watch it or not, whether you're gonna watch the commercials, but you might. You might pull a comforter over you as you're sitting there in your recliner, on your couch. Maybe if you don't have a comforter, because a comforter tends to stay on your bed, so maybe downstairs you do have a blanket. Okay. Maybe you got a Snuggie. Do you ever see the commercial for the Snuggies? They advertise it, blanket with sleeves. You know? Now I got a Snuggie, and I can watch the game. Or the Snuggie Tails are the ones that they made for kids. Have you seen those? Like, they're kind of cute. Like, there's one that's a mermaid one. Okay, so, like, you know, little girl looks like she's sitting with a mermaid. The rest of them are fish, and it looks like you're getting eaten. You know, it's got the head, and there's even a shark one with the teeth. So there's your kid, like, looks like he's getting eaten by a shark. And because I'm doing my homework, I'm, like, looking at all this online. I found out there was an alligator one that they discontinued because it was scary, because it looked like the alligator was eating your kid. I'm like, okay. Comforters, Snuggies, blankets. When it comes down to it, we all desire and have this need to be comforted, to know that things are okay, to know that God really, really is in control. And there's times where you cry out, do you even care? Do you know? Do you see? These are questions that, especially for those folks who've not met the living God, they're really wondering. You know, if he cared, it wouldn't be this mess. Okay, but we're going to see this morning, and I'm going to remind you of how much he cares, how much he desires, not just to comfort us and make us cozy, okay, but to keep us safe, to keep us safe. He knows this world. And he knows that he has allowed this period of time where the enemy has a moment. He has his moment. And it's going to be gone. In the interim, we go through what the Bible calls light and momentary afflictions that last 100 years. You know, but in perspective, they're light and they're momentary. And God cares. He is going to comfort us. And if you may remember from a couple weeks back, we just cracked the book of Nehemiah open because we saw that Nehemiah's name is actually Consoler of God. Jehovah comforts. It's actually his name. It'd be a pretty cool friend to have. This is my friend. God comforts. You know, and know that God does not just want to comfort, but he cares for us. And he hears. He hears his cry. You know, he hears the cries of his people. He hears the cries of the world. It's why he's done what he's done. It's why he's doing what he's doing. It's why, in this case, he sent Nehemiah to some people who were struggling, to the Jews who were trying to rebuild. They were trying to rebuild their city and, in the process, regain the dignity that they once had as a nation and as a people. And in so many ways, and I referred to it a couple of weeks ago, that's what God is doing with us. He's rebuilding, he's restoring your dignity, your personhood in the way that he made it to be. Okay? Not just somebody who wanders through life like, okay, I just got to hold on until Jesus gets here. Okay, it's a full life. It says right on the front of this pulpit that the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that you would have life and have it abundantly. Okay? We don't just hold on. Yet through this, God cares, he comforts, and he's going to show us that. And we saw how Nehemiah, we referenced anyway, that Nehemiah is very similar and a type of the Holy Spirit who literally comes alongside of us and helps us in all that God has for us to do. You can remember that Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the words are paraclete, to come alongside of. He isn't ever going to leave us alone. He isn't ever. And it may have even just been this past Wednesday that I was making reference to the fact that sometimes when you're first in your relationship with the Lord, you just sense him a lot. And everything that's going on around you, you're like, oh, God, this is so cool. Oh, God, this is so cool. This is amazing. And I haven't yet figured out, is it your new sensitivity or is it him kind of like putting a couple of things in concrete into your deep spirit so that when you do go through the light and momentary afflictions of the next 100 years, you're like, wait, I know. And there's those times for me, I know that he comes and he really reinstates and reminds me of how much he cares for me and what he's really doing. And he knows when I really, really need it. There's some times I think I really need it, but he knows when I need to be extra assured, when I need the comfort of God, you know, to come upon me. And I, you know, look back at some of those early times and remember some of the things I experienced. And you know, I had a physical healing, like a real physical healing. It was instantaneous while I slept. And when it happened, I was halfway into my next day when I'm running around going, my ankle. And I told that story before, and maybe I'll tell it another time. But it was really cool. Like, I mean, a physical healing. You know, it should not have happened. I had a sprained ankle, and so it was really cool. But God does these things to comfort us and to remind us of how much he loves us. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Nehemiah, we are going to work our way through the first 6 verses today. I'm going to do it in 2 chunks. I'm going to do the first 3 verses, and then we'll get to the second 3 afterwards. If there's any other place you might want to just make a mark in your Bible, it'd be 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 1 is another place that we'll get to as we close. I just like to do that to pretend I'm Robert Morris. Put a marker in 2 places in your Bible. If you ever listen to him, he starts out every message, 2 places, and he gets you in one spot, gets you in another spot, and you guys know I enjoy his ministry, so I'll pretend I'm Robert Morris this morning with that comment. So if you're in Nehemiah, let me read to us these first 3 verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who'd survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So, as this book opens, it's written, this part of it, in a firsthand account. And there's a reason to believe Ezra was involved in the writing of this book, but we have excerpts of Nehemiah actually telling us. And what happened in Nehemiah's case, and this is the way I imagined it, so whether it exactly happened like this, play with me a little bit here. Chislev, it's somewhere around November or December in our calendar. And for Nehemiah, he's like, okay, it was around November, December. I remember what happened. It's about the 20th year that I was working for King Arti. And that's King Artaxerxes. And that's who Nehemiah had worked for. And he was going about his business, doing what he does for the king. He's a cupbearer, and we'll expound that a little bit. But he's buzzing around Susa. It's the city. It's the main city where he works for King Artaxerxes. And who knows what he was doing that day, but he was about his business. He may have been, maybe he was going to a wine tasting, right? He's the cupbearer, make sure this is a good vintage for the king. You know, or who knows what he may have been doing. Maybe he was meeting with some other important people. And as he's going about his business, he hears some men talking. And he goes, wait a second. I know that language. It's Hebrew. I hear some people speaking Hebrew. I'm Jewish. Who are these guys? And he goes and he finds out who they are. So I didn't finish looking up whether Hanani, whether there's proof that he's his brother, or whether he was like his connection brother, his Jewish brother. And this is going on 90 years after the exile. 90 years. That's a generation plus. It's 2 generations of people. Nehemiah is Jewish. He hears some people speaking Hebrew, and he's got to find out. Who are they? Where are you coming from? Do you know more about our people? Do you know how they're doing? What kind of state are they in? And he wants to know, and this is right along, you know, God's timeline of things, that Nehemiah would be where he was, in the position that he was, and we're going to see how God amazingly does this because he cares for his people. God prophesied that they would be in exile for 70 years, right? He even prophesied who would be in charge when they were released, and it was right there in Isaiah, just as it was supposed to be. And so now this is another 20 years later. So some of the initial exiles had gone back, and they rebuilt the temple. But when Nehemiah says, well, how are they doing? They're like, the place is a wreck still. It's destroyed. Remember how bad it was destroyed? The fire that took down the gate? It's still a mess. And Nehemiah was drawn to these guys because of their common heritage. And for me, it's I'll say similar to when I meet somebody who's Italian, okay? I say similar because those of you who know me, I am only 25% Italian, right? My dad is half Italian and half Irish, and my dad is 50% of my heritage, so I am 25% Italian. This is my quarter, right? I'm 25% Italian. My mom is half Spanish, half Puerto Rican. I am more Latino Hispanic than I am Italian, okay? But when I come across somebody that says, oh, Di Stefano, how are you, my Goomba? You know, paisano. They start asking me all these questions about where in Italy are my relatives from? And I'm like, I don't know. You know, I think Gloria, thank you, Laura. I'm like looking. Honestly, Sister Gloria probably asked me regularly, and I remember asking my dad once. I think some of the family's from Sicily. I should really know, but people just start to make this connection because of my last name, and I've seen it other times, and it's kind of a little bit weird because, with all due respect to my 100% Italian mother-in-law and wife, 100%. Right? So you realize what happened then, right? If my wife's 100% and I'm a quarter, my kids are more Italian than me, even though I'm a generation before. So people make this connection, and they start to, you know, to do this, and I kind of like go along with it. Yeah, yeah, okay. Sister Gloria will speak to me in Italian, you know, capisce? And I'm like, capoche? No, not really. Fortunately, it is similar to Spanish, and I do understand a little bit of Spanish and can pick up a few of the words there. But Nehemiah heard people speaking his language, and he was drawn right in. I gotta know what they're about, how they're doing. And there's these connections that we have in life, be it your last name. Maybe it's a group that you're a part of, right? We've all been on the road, and you see two guys on motorcycles pass each other. Right, Mark? What do? The hand goes out, right? It's like some cool motorcycle guy thing or lady thing, like, hey, I'm on a bike, you're on a bike. We're cool, right? I'm cool, you're cool, right? No, most of you have probably seen that, two motorcycles pass each other, right? They don't have to know each other. They're brothers, sisters. They're on a motorcycle. I don't know. Or this is one that I found out when I was with a friend in a car, that truckers do some similar things, right, in communicating with each other. And I know when I'm in a lane and there is a truck on my right-hand side, and his blinker goes on, the first thing I'm thinking is, I hope he sees me, right? And now you got to make that decision. Am I going to accelerate and get past him, or am I going to wait? Okay? I learned that if you turn your lights on and off when his blinker's on, he'll come over into your lane, and then he'll blink his lights. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Do it. Any trucker, right? Like, do I get a couple nods out there? Maybe people who've driven trucks before, okay? They flash their lights on and off. I'm like, oh, that's cool. You know, I help the trucker guy. Now I go around him on the other side, you know? Now, don't pass them on the right. They don't like that. But, so we have these different ways that we're connected and we're drawn together and these ways that we relate to each other. And it might be lineage, it might be groups, you know, fraternities and sororities. They got their secret handshakes, you know, as they say hi to each other, like, ah. Oh, you know, we're in the same, you know, we're in the same group, we're in the same club, we share different things, and you get what I'm getting at, right? So Nehemiah is Jewish, And he hears people talking. And he's like, I got to know how they're doing. And at this point, he had become very, very successful by the world standards. And if you think about it, in two generations, his people went from being exiled, right, literally taken away, carried away into Babylon. Right, and here, this Jewish guy is up in the cabinet with the king. And he's a high-level official. And he's there to do whatever the king wants him to do, but he's influential. So when he's moving around Susa and he hears somebody speaking his language, he's like, oh, my people, tell me, how are they doing? And we saw and we read the report that he got. So let's read a few more verses. Let's read verses 4-6, and we'll start to see what happens. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night, and for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. I'll stop there. So he hears a report from a couple of Jewish brothers, and it cuts. It cuts deep. 90 years. And who knows how old? Well, I would imagine Nehemiah probably wasn't even alive when it happened. But who knows what the age of his parents were? Right, if his parents were 20, they're 110 now. They're probably not around. Right? Maybe his grandparents were, you know, around, you know, at that point as well. We don't know how many generations removed he is. But when he hears this, it touches him at his soul, and he starts to cry and weep and fast for days. It's amazing. It's an amazing response when you hear. When you realize that all he did was hear a story of what happened, and he starts to intercede, and we're going to look more at this next time, but he's confessing. He's confessing sins that his people did, that he said, even I and my father have done. He's so moved. He's so moved, and we, you know, most of you are familiar at least a little bit with the story. He's so moved that he's about to risk his life and ask the king for a leave of absence. Based on what he heard and how much it started to touch him, because he was put there by God, okay, to show care and comfort to the people of Israel who were struggling. Okay. God heard Nehemiah, and we're going to see that as the story unfolds in front of us. But Nehemiah was in a place where he said, I can't not do something about this. I can't just pretend I don't know. Right? This isn't one of those situations that you can put your fingers in your ears and go, la, 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 la. I don't hear it. I don't know. You know, sometimes when someone starts to say something, you're like, I don't want to know. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. Right? He was the exact opposite. Who knows how much information he started to gather from these guys. And I kind of guess that a little bit just by how much he was moved. And it started me thinking, you know, what things have I had happen in my life that I said I can't ignore? Or maybe God put me here for this. Right? We're familiar with that verse from Esther, right? Maybe for such a time as this, God has you in a certain place. And when you hear something, you learn something, somebody comes across your path, you weren't planning it. I think Nehemiah was going about his daily business, and this came upon him and changed him. It moved him. You know, are there things, has anything ever happened that caused you to just stop dead in your tracks and say, this must be what I'm here for. I have to do something about this. I made reference to it recently. Laura and I have been watching on A&E, there's that Leah Remini special on Scientology. And it's fascinating. It's sad. It's sad to see what a cult, there's no other thing to call it, what this cult has done to people, how it has broken up families, destroyed lives, the control that it takes over people. They have them so brainwashed to believe that they are the only thing, like they believe they are the savior of mankind. Okay, so once they position themselves as the savior of mankind, anything that is done against it, you're potentially jeopardizing the future of humanity. So you can become an enemy, or what they call a suppressive person. And if one of your family members speaks out against the church because they are the savior of the world, okay, you now need to separate yourself from them. And that person may be declared, the church declares them, and now you cannot speak with them one iota. So Leah Remini grew up in the Church of Scientology, 35 years. And she's an actress, for those of you who may not know who she is. And she, without going into the whole story, realized what was going on. And she goes, do you think I wanted to find out that what I was believing my whole life was a lie? No. But she can't not do something about what she's seen and what she's heard. And that's a part of why she's on this, I'm going to call it a crusade, to save even one from going into there, to going into that church. And she can't not do something. She's compelled to do it. And it's on demand if you guys, you know, pick up any of it. I don't know if any of you have seen parts of it. I find it fascinating because I'm, you know, just watching how a cult is trying so bad to offer what God is giving us. He has given us salvation. Okay? And he does it in a way that literally the words that we read every week, you know, willing that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Okay? And it's in Jesus. He's bringing all things under Christ. Okay? But in our walking with God and helping his kingdom come and doing the things that he's called us to do, we don't cut ourselves off from everybody else. We do the exact opposite. We love them where they're at. We show care to them, even if they don't show care back. Right? We listen to the words of our Savior and the examples that he gave us. When the guy was like, well, how do I get to heaven? He's like, well, how do you read the scriptures? He's like, well, love the God with all your heart, soul, love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes, well, who's your neighbor? Let me tell you this story. And he goes on to tell him a story about a Samaritan, right? Somebody who's not even of a race that they should be respecting according to the culture of the day. And shows what it is to love somebody who's totally outside your circle and care for them, right? Care for them with his own money, with his own effort. You guys know the story. You know the account of that. There are things that are in our future or in your present, okay, that I know, because I know, I see who God is. You see who he is. That he is bringing situations and people that I are the ones who get to show care for these people. We get to be that person. It may not be a big thing. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Okay? Success in this doesn't mean that, you know, the whole nine yards, they came to church on Sunday, they got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, now they're out preaching, you know, a week later. You know? But you are a connection to bring them to the living God. That's what Nehemiah was doing for these people. He was calling out to God saying, can we do something? Can we do something? I'm moved. And I know that God is doing that for us because he cares. We see it throughout the whole book. The whole book. The Jewish people, right, after God had called them, they ended up in slavery. And God heard them and sent a deliverer. He's like, I'm going to send Moses. And we read throughout the Old Testament, so much of the Old Testament written by Moses is God's care in action. When the Lord wanted to show the fullness of his love, he incarnates himself and dies for us because he cares. And then that very Lord Jesus, as he's here on earth, is saying to his disciples, I need to go. And they're like, whoa, 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 what do you mean go? He's like, no, it's better that I go. And they're like, better that you go? Like, we've given up everything. We're in a heap of trouble if you go. And he's like, if I don't go, I can't send you the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is actually saying it is better that we have the Holy Spirit now than if we had him in the flesh. I'm not sure I get that, because we think, oh, if we saw Jesus, if he was here, if he was running the world, okay, his sovereignty says right now, my Spirit is moving throughout the world. It is drawing all men. Lift Jesus up and all men will be drawn unto him. So we have the opportunity to live lives of lifting Jesus up, showing care for each other. Hey, there's a scripture that tells us the love that you have one for another, that's how people are going to actually know you're my disciples. Right? The care and the love that we show. And this church is great at that. And I'm here to fan that flame. I want to put gasoline on that, encourage more and more of it amongst each other and amongst the people that God has in your life. Many of you know our daughter, Krista. She turned 25 this past week, which, right? Have a hard time wrapping my head around that. She is currently teaching high school Spanish, not Italian, okay? She's teaching high school Spanish. Kind of a cool story of how she felt led to do that and how God really has enabled and gifted her to do that. She's in her third year already, which is crazy. She's doing well in her career. Still single. If you're a strong, good Christian man, we can talk. Or I should say, we could talk. You want to come talk? Now I'll bring out my Italian, okay? But she lives with two other young ladies, both Christians as well. And those of you on the prayer chain know a little bit of where I'm going with this, but her one roommate, Elise, Elise's mom, Janice, got very sick just a little over a week ago, a week and a half ago. And what they thought was a stomach bug turned out to be much more serious. She eventually, after the continual prodding of her husband, went to the hospital to get looked at, went to the emergency room. And while in the emergency room, she not only passed out, but slipped into a coma. And they kept her in a medically induced coma for a chunk of time. And on this day that it's happening, Elise was in Baltimore that day. And she's trying to get home, and there's traffic, and she's concerned. So she's going back and forth with Krista as well as their other roommate. And the first thing that they did is that Krista and Mary, the other roommate, went to Wawa and got him some dinner and brought some dinner to him because they knew that Elise's dad was there in the hospital and he's diabetic and they were concerned, whether he was okay. Elise was concerned whether he was okay. So, they went there and brought him some food. And as things were progressing and not doing well and not going well, the doctors said, well, we need to see if we can bring her out of this coma and see how responsive she is or isn't. There was concerns over how long she maybe had been without oxygen. There was a lot of things going on in her system. There was a sepsis that had set in and an E. coli they were finding in her blood. And there's a lot of concerns. And they needed to slowly warm her body temperature back up and see if she would respond. And the timing of that ended up being that she would be near consciousness at 3 a.m. So Elise obviously wanted to be there, and Krista went with her. And she called out of work the next day to go and to be with her. And I'm like, she's caring for her. And I'm not saying this to, tout our daughter as a special saint. It's something that any of us could do, would do, many of you have done. It was just a current example of a part of what she was doing. But to be there with her and to say, you know what, I won't go to work today. I'll stay with you. Just to try to show her the care that Elise needed. Her father's obviously concerned. On another floor of the hospital is the grandparents. So Elise's mom's name is Janice. Janice's parents are on another floor. Janice's mom is having surgery. So the grandfather has his wife in one room and his dying daughter in another in the same hospital. Janice did pass. I think many of you don't know that. And so the services were this past Friday, and I think it was Friday. And so, we went to those. And just looking for the opportunity that is in front of us to show somebody some way of care. Some degree of care, some degree of, yeah, God hears. He knows. And I can't help but think that, God has these young ladies, it's Krista, Elise, and Mary, in each other's life to care for each other. It was only a few weeks before that Krista was on the receiving end of Mary and Elise's care. Krista ended up in the hospital with food poisoning. Some of you knew that. And these girls took her to the hospital and stayed with her till we could get there. And they had to get up early in the morning themselves. And I just thought, here's three Christian young ladies walking out their faith, okay, taking what's in front of them and saying, how can I, and I don't think they're asking the question, but God is alive in them and they're putting their hand to what's in front of them and showing care and concern and love for each other. And that is who God is. That is what he does. He'll do that for each of us in all kinds of different ways. And one of the things I really want to challenge us all with this morning is to start to think, what's in front of me? Who's in front of me? How can I just do something to show a little bit of care to somebody that I heard, that I thought about them? And we'll come to that more in a minute. If you do have a marker in 2 Corinthians 1, look at how neat this is. Just a little bit further, right in our own scriptures, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The things that we go through, God does allow. And there's opportunities in that where we see his care, we see his provision. Sometimes it's more than we could have asked or think. Sometimes you're maybe hoping it was a little bit more, but he knows, and he cares, and he's in control. And to ask ourselves, what can I do? Who in my life would appreciate even a phone call, even a text message? Right? It's kind of cool, you get a text, somebody says, hey, thinking about you, making sure you're cool, making sure you're all right. It's just something to reach out and touch. Or maybe there's somebody in your circle, in your neighborhood, in your family that maybe needs a little bit more. Maybe it is a meal. Maybe it's, hey, can we get lunch together? Something that just says you're thinking about them, because you don't know if they are crying out to God saying, God, nobody cares. Nobody even knows I'm here. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And when you respond, God can use that opportunity to say, oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. I hear. I see you. Right? He said he would no way cast out any who come to him. Right? He hears our cries. He's not deaf. Right? We know. We know. And he's continued to demonstrate time and time again how much he loves us. So I'm going to really encourage you as we close. I'm going to play a song. And that's why I left the screen up today, so I can switch over to a song. It has a little bit of a video clip that goes to it. Kind of matches a bit of what we're doing today. And it's just one of these songs I really liked because it starts out. It's a song by Matthew West. And it starts out where he's like, I'm looking around the world going, what is going on? God, why don't you do something? And that's the name of the song. It's Do Something. And so I want to encourage you as you're watching this video and thinking about this, just say, God, what can I do? What can I do? There's something that I definitely can do. So if you'll hang with me for a minute, I'm going to switch over to this. So hopefully everything will go smoothly here. Excuse the blurriness. We're working on getting a new bulb sooner or later, or a projector, but we'll play with it. Okay. If it jumps to a commercial, I'm going to block it for a second.
Woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble. Now I thought, how do we ever get so far down? And how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty. children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. Yeah. I created you. If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now. Well, it's time for us.
It's an experience that resonates with these.
Our website is...
Sorry about that. So it is time for us to do something. We use that expression we hear where his hands and his feet, and there's absolutely something that we can all do. You know, something to say. It's as simple as a phone call, but it shows somebody you were thinking about them. I just encourage you as we're leaving. We're gonna pray. We're gonna dismiss. If you need some prayer, if that's something that you need, okay, you're here. God brought you here. You came this morning. Allow one of us to pray for you. I mean, sometimes God just touches you in such a way that it's powerful. But either way, He hears our prayers because He cares. And He knows. So I'm hoping that you're thinking of somebody. You're thinking of somebody. You can do something today. Okay? It doesn't have to be huge. And after you do, share the story. Share it amongst each other. Let me know, hey, I heard, I was there Sunday, I did something, here's what happened. And if nothing else, when you're doing it from the right heart, a heart that is caring, even if it's not something that gets a response, it was still the right thing to do. It was still a good thing to do. Amen? All right, God loves us, he cares, he's using us to show each other that care, so show somebody else. Amen? If you'll stand, I'll pray a blessing. Oh, Father God, thank you that you care. You came to show us the level of that care, the degree, how much. God, you were not going to leave us, not going to leave us in our sin, and then you weren't going to leave us alone any way, shape, or form. So, Father, as we move forward from here, I pray that we would be challenged to show somebody some care, some comfort. Make them feel a little bit better with whatever's going on in their life. God, I thank you that you have met with us, that you're with us, you go with us. And Father, as we go this morning, I want to ask this blessing over your people the same way Moses did when he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And all God's people said, amen, amen. You're blessed and dismissed. If you need prayer, come forward. If you need to meet with God, please come up.